Hosea chapter 12 starts out by saying, Ephraim feeds on the wind. That's cool, huh? Have you ever had that meal before? It's good stuff. Ephraim feeds on what? The wind. So it's like, you know, here it is. It's like, what are you eating, buddy? What's in your bowl? You look in the bowl, there's nothing. Are you on a diet? No, I'm on the wind diet, you know. I'm eating the wind. That's what he's feeding on. Ephraim feeds on the wind. And in the, if you go back to the Hebrew, it says that he's grazing, like a sheep kind of grazes on the grass. So you go, have you ever seen a sheep kind of going over there? You're like, oh man, that sheep looks busy. It looks like they're eating. And then you go and they're going like that to the air, like. Ephraim feeds on the wind. You know what that means? Ephraim. He finds his satisfaction, his food, in the wind. Can the wind ever give us a nice, nutritious meal? No, nothing. There's no nutrition in the wind. And that's what he says. He says, Ephraim, all he does, all he eats, his food is nothing but the wind, is vanity. All he focuses on is vanity. And my question is, what are you feeding on? And what am I feeding on? You know, we're all feeding. We're all feeding our mind. We're all feeding our ears. We're all feeding 24/7. Sometimes when we're dreaming, when we're sleeping, we're feeding. The thing is, what are we feeding on? What is our life about? What is it that we, what is the nutrition that we allow to come into our life? If we're like Ephraim, God is upset, and we're going to see that he's going to start disciplining Ephraim. What is it that you allow yourself to feed on? You know, we were in the car coming back from the prayer retreat, and I gave a challenge to the group that was with me in the car, and I said, I challenge you one thing that will bless your life if you could do it, but don't do it because you're forced, and don't do it out of legalism, but I challenge them to not listen to any secular music at all, whether positive or negative, because it's empty. And I challenge to that all that we feed ourselves with is the Word of God and the songs that are spiritual, things that are godly, and find a difference. But the thing is, some of us know, we find it's too cool. I'm not talking about what genre of music or what, listen to whatever genre you want. Just let it be stuff that feeds. And even in Christian stuff, you know, some of the, I remember when I used to be really like rap before I came to Christ. And, you know, when I first came to Christ, I was like, well, I heard there's some Christian rap, but in my days, it wasn't that good. It was like, you know, the person says, you know, my name is Wadi, and I'm here to say, I'd like to tell you something in a very good way, you know, and then you kind of start just finding anything that rhymes, but doesn't make any sense. It's like, okay, and then in the world, in the end, then they'd be like, oh yeah, and I love Jesus, and then you talk about nothing. That's silly. That's the same thing. Ephraim feeds on the wind, but there's some good lyrics, good words that you feel closer to God as you hear it, and as you see God, you know, filling us. So what do you feed on? What do you feed on? You know, Lot in Peter, the epistle of Peter, talks about him, and if it wasn't for the epistle of Peter, we'd have no idea that Lot was a believer. We'd think the guy died a non-believer. But because of what Peter wrote, he said that this guy tortured his righteous soul day and night by what he saw and what he heard. Ephraim feeds on the wind, and I fear that we feed on the wind a lot. We feed on vanity. We feed on things that are not satisfying to God. He tortured himself by what? Things he heard and things he saw. Meaning his music was not godly music. It was secular music. Maybe it was just positive stuff. It's like, oh yeah, it's just like, it's still coming from someone who doesn't have Jesus in their heart. Why do you want to listen to them? They have nothing to offer you. He tortured himself by what he saw, the movies he watched, the TV shows. You know, you don't have to watch this stuff. You don't have to go and report, oh yeah, I saw this show. There's some horrible stuff out there. There's some stuff, I was flipping one time through the TV and I saw this thing, it was a cartoon. I was like, oh, this has to be good. And then I heard this little kid looking thing like that. The words that came out of that thing's mouth, I couldn't last more than 30 seconds. And I was like, this is horrible. This is some really, really dirty stuff out there. Ephraim feeds on the wind. The thing is, what you allow yourself to be fed, that's the nutrition that you allow yourself to feed you and to get you going throughout the day. If all you look at is lustful stuff, things that are sexual, that's all that's going to come through your mind. If all you listen to are those kind of things, that's what's going to come through your mind. If all you look at is and hear is violence, you're going to become an angry person. What do you feed on? Ephraim feeds on the wind. But he doesn't just go there and he looks like he's a crazy man that needs to go to a psych hospital, going like that to the wind and eating nothing. He also pursues the east wind. You know what pursues means? He's like really following and looking. What are you following, buddy? Not the wind, but the east wind. Seriously, are you normal, man? He's eating wind. He feeds on the wind. That's his nutrition. But then his pursuit, what he puts effort into and looking after and going after is the east wind. East in the word of God means sin. And so here, not only does he feed on vanity and empty stuff, you could say, well, you can name it whatever you want. Well, they don't cuss in this thing. They don't talk about sexual stuff. Whatever, man. He feeds on that kind of stuff. So his nutritional, spiritual nutritional value is upsetting to God. But then he also pursues the east wind. Then when he wants to go and pursue things in life and put more effort into than just feeding, he goes and he looks for sinful stuff, for the east wind, and he's going and following it and looking after it and going and going and going after it. And then what is, he describes what all this vanity is. He says it's, you can break it down into two main things. He daily increases lies and desolation. He daily increases lies and desolation or ruin. Every day, right? Daily, right? What does he do? Does he have what? Lies, right? So today's lie, is it worse than yesterday's lie or the same? Worse, why? Increases lies. Wow, he's going downhill. He daily increases lies and desolation, ruin, emptiness. Nothing. It's like, what's your life about? It's like, hey, what's up, dude? Yeah. Do you have anything, like, useful? Nah, man. Just, you know, what are you doing? I'm bumming it, man. Really? Feeding on the wind, pursuing the east wind, increases lies. And I hope that that's not the kind of life that we lead, because it breaks God's heart. A life that's a lie today, tomorrow is a worse lie. The day after is a bigger lie. Emptiness, desolation, ruin in our life. But the second thing that they did, also they make a covenant. They make a treaty, a contract with who? With the Assyrians. And oil is carried to Egypt. They said, you know what? Not only will I live a life of lies, actually increasing lies, and ruin and desolation, emptiness, but I'm gonna tell you that I don't really need God. I don't need God to protect me, like the pastor was sharing in the morning. He says, I have the Assyrians. I have the Egyptians. I'm going to make a treaty with the Assyrians. I'm going to say, hey, you protect me, Assyrians. I'm going to go to Egypt, say, hey, look, I will pay you oil. I will give you oil. Just protect me. Give me protection. You're an empire. I want protection from you. Also, they make a covenant with the Assyrians, and oil is carried to Egypt. This breaks God's heart when we don't trust him to care for us. When we don't try, we go to make treaties with other people that we're not supposed to, people that are not of God. We put our life in their hands and we trust them with our own life. Then he comes and he says, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah. And here he went from Ephraim, which is the northern nation, and then he goes to Judah, which is the southern nation. And he says, the Lord also brings a charge or a legal complaint against Judah, and will punish Jacob according to his ways. He's going to punish who now? Jacob. Who's Jacob? The what? The guy that stole the birthright. But who is he like? Is he Ephraim or is he Judah? He's Israel. So is he Ephraim or Judah? Raise your hand if you say he's Ephraim. Raise your hand if you say he's Judah. Raise your hand if you have no idea. Okay, Josh says both. Raise your hand if you said both. You're right, it's both, right? Israel is both nations. Good job, Josh. So, I can't trick you guys anymore. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah. So here, God has got a beef with Ephraim, who feeds on the wind and pursues the east wind, comes and increasing lies, living in desolation, and then goes and then makes treaties with other people and that don't glorify God. And then the Lord brings a charge against Judah, and then he says, he has a legal issue with Judah. He says, you guys don't live a life that honors me and that pleases me. So God is not going to punish Ephraim or Judah. He's going to punish both. He's going to punish Jacob according to his ways. I want to ask you guys a question. In the Word of God, okay, we know the patriarchs, right? Who's the patriarchs? Huh? But in the Bible, Josh? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Is there anyone else? That's it. That's the patriarchs. Good job. So, out of those, right, who's like the man? Abraham. Out of those three, who's mentioned? Whose name is mentioned more in the Bible, the most in the Bible, out of those three? Huh? Jacob? Why? You said it with confidence and you took it back. Jacob? Okay, say, if you raise your hand, if it's Jacob. Raise your hand if it's Isaac. Raise your hand if it's Abraham. It's Jacob. You know, that really, it captivates my heart that the Lord does that. You know why? Out of those three, who's the worst spiritually? Jacob. But when God calls himself, does he call himself the God of who? Most of the time, the cause of Jacob. Not, he should be the God of Abraham. But he calls himself the God of Jacob. He says, you know, I know there aren't too many Abrahams out there. And Isaac, oh, don't get me started on Isaac. What an amazing man. But Jacob, what a mess he is. He says, but I want you to know that you're full of imperfections, and I am the God of Jacob. And this is really, he shows that this is, he says, I'm going to deal with who? Not with Abraham, not with Isaac, but with Jacob. I'm going to deal with you, you mess up. I'm going to come and show you, because that shows my relationship of love that I have with you, that I don't give up on you, that I continue to pursue you, that I'm going to show you what I'm going to do in your life to come and finally break you, to bring you into that intimate relationship with me. The Lord also brings a charge against Judah. He will punish Jacob according to his ways. He's not going to let him slide. He's not going to let it go, but he's going to punish him. According to his deeds, he will recompense him. He done some wrong things, but he says, you're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to deal with it. You're going to have to come in reality check with it. But I am dealing with you as your father. You guys know the difference between, here it's used the word punishment, but if we want to lose, like, in a strict sense, punishment and discipline, you know what's the difference between them? What's the difference? So, okay, so can punishment and discipline be as rough, the same roughness? Okay, so I'll take that and Juan David. Uh-huh. Which one? Which is which? Right. Perfect. So if you take Juan David's comment and Valerie's comment, that's exactly what it is. So discipline is an act of a parent out of love for their child. Punishment is an act, a legal act, to punish in a legal sense. Discipline is done, it could be both the same exact, it could be hitting, it could be the same exact severity of it, but the heart's desire, the motive behind it is love in discipline, and in punishment, it's anger that comes from the person. And that's why when we read Hebrews 12, which is an amazing chapter that we really need to really look at it whenever we see things happening not right in our life. We don't have time to study it. But when things are not going perfect, look at Hebrews 12 and know that if God is really doing this, and he is behind it, know that his motive behind what's happening to you is love. And that he's not out to get you, but it doesn't feel good. And it talks about that in Hebrews 12 while we're going through it, but he's trying to train us to get us to be his children. So here, the Lord also brings a charge against Judah and will punish Jacob according to his ways. according to his deeds, and he will recompense him. And then he takes us back to the whole story. And he takes us on a quick journey in two verses in Jacob's life to tell us, you know, this is what's happened to Jacob, and God is willing to do this with you. And I want you to know, man, it's really hard to top Jacob in being such a bad mess up. And so let's look at Jacob. And he took, verse 3, his brother by the heel in the womb. So here, when did he start his troublemaking? In the womb. Wow. I mean, you talk about troublemakers, but we're starting young. That's really young. He started from the womb. Before the guy came out, he was already a problem maker. Look at this. He has actually did something before that, before the heel. You want to know? Let's look at it. Let's go to Genesis chapter 20. I want to take you guys on three journeys in Genesis. Genesis chapter 20. I mean 25, sorry. Let's go from verse 19. And we're going to get to that part, but I want to see what leads up to it. This is the genealogy of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife. And oh, one of these days, don't get me started on the marriage between Isaac and Rebekah. Amazing. And if you guys want to look for the right person, you study that chapter, Genesis 24. Or get me started on it, but you got to have some time. And just see how amazing it is, how to find that right person for you from God. And anyways, Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah as wife. That's when he became married. The daughter of Bethuel, the Syrian, of Padan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Syrian. Now Isaac pleaded with the Lord for his wife because she was barren. What did he do with the Lord? Pleaded. Why? Barren. She didn't have child, right? She couldn't get pregnant. And so when he came, did he pray for her or did he plead? Plead. What's the difference? Yeah, it's like begging. It's like his life depends on it. He pleaded for what? For himself? Was his prayer about himself? No, for his wife. He loved his wife. Why? Because God gave him his wife. It's an amazing thing how God gave him his wife. And so he pleaded with the Lord for his wife. He would look at her and he'd say, man, my wife is sad. And so he'd go to the Lord and maybe she doesn't even know he's doing this for her. And he pleads with God for her and that she would have child, she would conceive. But I think he also was tapping into God's promises and telling the Lord, look, Lord, you're just going to have to make her be pregnant. You're going to have to make her be conceive because of your promises. Lord, I know that you are the God of Abraham and Isaac, but I know that the seed, I am the one that got the blessing, not my brother. I am the one that is supposed to be from me. The nations will be blessed like they will be blessed in Abraham. So I'm going to have a child at some point. Lord, I know I am a miracle to be alive here, to be born. My dad waited 25 years before when you promised him until I came. Lord, I know my dad was 100 when I was born. My mom was 90 when I was born. So I plead with you, Lord, I know you're going to do this because you just can't do anything else because I know it's not from Hagar. It's not another lady. It's her. You brought her to me. You brought this woman in my life. You brought her as my wife because she was barren and the Lord granted his plea. It's amazing. Here, who's the one praying? Him, not his wife. But when he prays, he really loves her and he pleads for her with the Lord. What an amazing family where she's not selfish. Oh, give me. I'm going to have shame. People are going to look at me like, oh, she can't get pregnant. She didn't care about that. To her, she enjoyed having Isaac. But to Isaac, he wanted her to be happy. And so he pleaded with the Lord. Plus, he doesn't pray for his will to happen in heaven, but he prays for heaven's will to happen on earth, and he knew that that was God's will. And so God granted him his plea, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. But the children struggled together within her. The children struggled together within her. So what did she have inside of her? Two twins, right? And what did the twins do? Struggled. So what's the big deal? It's like a normal old, like any woman that had twins, they're gonna say there's been a struggle inside. Anyone that didn't have twins, just one, they're gonna tell you someone was struggling inside of me. You know, I remember when with our kids, you know, Maria would be like, ah, I'm like, what happened? She's like, she kicked me in the rib, man. She kicked me in this place. It's like the bigger they get, they get vicious. They got, you know, more power. You guys can ask Tina afterward what happened with, you know, Josiah and Gianna. And so here, but she had two inside. But this was not a normal thing because she went and asked the Lord. This was no normal pregnancy or twin pregnancy. They struggled together. The word here, if you go back to it, it means they oppressed each other and they crushed each other. She felt like this is not normal. What's happening inside of me is not a normal pregnancy. Something is up. So what does she do? So she said, if all is well, why am I like this? If this is normal, why should I be like this? Something is not right inside of me. I feel that God is trying to tell me something. God wants to say something to me through my pregnancy. So she went to inquire of Isaac. You guys are quiet. Did she inquire of Isaac? She didn't inquire of Isaac. She didn't even tell Isaac. She went and inquired of what? The Lord. What a family. What a family. A praying family. But they pray for each other, not for themselves. But not just that, this woman, what an amazing woman. When something happens that she feels is off, she goes not to Isaac, but she goes to the Lord of Isaac. When she knows that God wants to do something in her life, she goes to God, and not just to pray or say, Lord, can you give me an epidural or something? Can you calm these? Can you give them something? Can I pop a pill and make these kids a little calm inside? No, she cares about is what is your will in my life? Lord, I know you're trying to tell me something, so I want to know your will in my life. Do you care about God's will in your life? You know, when things happen in our lives or things don't seem right, what's our first reaction? Is it complain? Or is it say, why me? Man, there's a lot of other people that should happen to them. It'd be a lot better. They could, you know, learn a thing or two. But how about me? Do I ever come before God and say, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me out of this? Lord, what is your will out of this that I'm going through? And that's what she did. She did. She went straight to God and she asked him, she asked of the Lord. And she went to inquire of the Lord. And the Lord said to her, amazing. Of course, he sees her heart. He says, I'm not going to be quiet. I'm not going to not tell her. So he told her, two nations are in your womb. He told her an amazing future. He says, what you have is not two normal kids. These two kids, each one of them is going to be a totally different, huge nation. Each one's going to be a nation. Two nations are in your womb. Two peoples shall be separated from your body. One, so he already told her, he gave her an ultrasound. You know, they didn't have ultrasound in those days. She didn't know if she has twins or what. But he said, you have twins. My ultrasound says they're twins. And that one people shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And he gave the long-term vision of these. And if you read Romans 9, this is where it says that Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated. And it talks about predestination and election. And you can read about that and get confused and then come fight with me later. But we're not going to talk about it now. And the older shall serve the younger. So in her days, so we see that the first thing that Jacob and Esau did from the womb, this is Jacob, he oppresses, he crushes. Second thing, so when her days were fulfilled for her to give birth, indeed, there were twins in her womb. Of course, indeed, of course. Is God going to lie? He has the best ultrasound. You know, he doesn't mess up. There were twins in her womb. And the first came out red. Red. Can you see that? The kid came out just red. Have you seen a kid come out looking really, really red? That was this kid. That's why his name is Edom, which means red. He was like a hairy garment all over. Have you seen a kid come out that hairy? All over. Is there a part of him that's missing that doesn't have hair? No. And what kind of hair? Red hair. So he's red hair. He's a hairy baby. Very hairy. Everything. There's not a piece of him that's not hairy, and red everywhere. And so when he red, he was like a hairy garment. You know, it's quite hairy all over. So they called his name Esau. I think an appropriate name for this kid would be Esau. You know what Esau means? Hairy. Very smart, you know. My kid, Harry. Hi, meet Harry. But literally, Esau. Afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. Okay? So here, the kid is coming out, right? And then he's finally fully out. And then you see the heel coming out last. And then you see this hand holding onto his heel. Like that. I mean, seriously, could that happen? I mean, have you guys studied the canal? Well, you haven't, but I did. You know, it's just weird. He's going out like this, you know? And he's holding onto the heel and coming out. And so when afterward his brother came out and his hand took hold of Esau's heel, and his name was called Jacob. You know what Jacob means? Huh? Heel catcher, holding the heel. They're very creative in those days. You know, yeah, you don't want to be born in Sudan. In Sudan, it's like some people, whatever they hear first is what they name you. So there's a guy named Broom. There's a guy named, there's all kind of weird, funny names over there. Anyways, I'll keep some of the names to myself. But anyway, so this guy was named Jacob. But Jacob also means supplanter, or basically the one who, by force, tries to take something that's not theirs, tries to take the position that's not theirs. But also his name means deceitful. Wow. That's how he came out. Now, before they were born, the Lord loved who? Jacob, the deceiver. That's his name. And that's actually his life is about deception, the deceiver. And he hated who? Esau. I mean, Esau, sure, he didn't care for spiritual stuff, but was Esau like a gentleman? I think so, guys. If you really look at him, man, you say, man, this guy's way more of a gentleman than Jacob is. If you see how he forgave him, how he came to meet him when Jacob was afraid of him, it's amazing. And so afterward, his brother came out, and his hand took hold of Esau's heel. So his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore them. So how long did Isaac wait for his son? Or his two children? His twins? 20 years, right? 20 years, you could say 19 by the time she conceived or whatever, but or from whenever he started praying. But wow, we don't wait very well, do we? But here, Jacob, God, when he starts to talk about Jacob, he says, Jacob is a man of fighting, is a man of, I'm going to take it by my power. I mean, if the only way for me to get things done around here is to push my weight around. The only way for me to accomplish things is I need to fight for my own rights. I need to deceive. I need to trick. I need to be a trickster. I need to come and just be conniving. I need to be a con man. And that's what he was. And that's the person that God loved. And I want you to know, maybe some of us are believers. And that's how we've been dealing with things spiritual. And we feel so defeated. We feel so, God comes to break us one way, and we still try to do things in our own hand, in our own way, take our own actions, use our smarts, use our brain, and we spiritualize things. And so that's what happened with Jacob here. And that's the first thing when he starts to talk about Jacob. He says, he took his brother by the heel in the womb. Even from conception, he was fighting, oppressing. From conception, even as he's oppressing, he's like, wait, I'm supposed to come out first. And he couldn't. So he's like, I'm going to hold him. I'm going to trick this guy. I'm going to trick my older brother. He took his brother by the heel in the womb. And in his strength, everything is about him and his strength. In his strength, we'll come back to this, but I'm going to show you. Let's read it real quick. In his strength, he struggled with God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought favor from him. Where is this found? In Genesis 32. Genesis chapter 32. Verse 22. Genesis 32 from verse 22. I was praying to the Lord and I walked in and one of the songs was about this. It was about Jacob wrestling with God. And I was just praising the Lord. And he arose this morning. And he arose that night and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his, so he had 11 children at that time, and they were from two wives and two female servants. Each one had a female servant given by Laban, their father. His two female servants and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And here, this is the time when Jacob was told by God, Jacob, you need to go back to Bethel. You need to go back to your home. You need to leave Laban. Laban had treated him wrong, which we may get time to talk about it. Laban, his uncle, had mistreated him. And he says, I want you to leave. And this is my command. I'm the one that's telling you to leave and to go back to your place. And here Esau's about to meet him. Before actually we go there, let me talk to you guys about his prayer. What an amazing prayer that he prayed here in verse 9. Then Jacob said, here he's coming, and he is finally, this is finally, Jacob is going to be broken. Jacob is finally going to get it. Jacob is finally going to allow God to work in him, and he's going to stop, you know, not yet, but he's getting there. And at the end of this chapter, where God is finally going to be in charge of his life, he's going to stop his trickery. And so then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham, and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal with you well. First thing in his prayer is he goes straight to God and he says, God, you're a God who's alive. You're a God that I saw you in my father's life. I saw you in Abraham's life. I saw you in Isaac's life. Lord, I know that you're alive. I know that you do amazing things. And so, but I want you to know that I am not in this place. Finally, I'm not here because I wanted to. I'm not here because it's because of my trickery anymore, but you're the one that commanded me to come to this place. You're the one that commanded me to leave Laban and to come here to this place. But now I'm facing this guy, my brother, and he's coming to meet me, and he's got an army with him. If you read in 31:13, Genesis 31:13, I am the God of Bethel. Bethel means the house of God. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar, and where you made a vow to me. And here God, sometimes we give him a vow years ago. We forget about it. He doesn't. And here he reminds him, excuse me, Jacob, it's been 20 years. About 20 years since that vow you took before me, that you said, Lord, if you keep me, if you take care of me, I will live for you. He says, you took a vow before me, okay? I am the God of Bethel. I am that God that met you in that first place that you called Bethel. When I met you and I saw you angels going up and down to heaven. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed the pillar. And you're the one, Jacob, that made this pillar and anointed it. And where you made a vow to me, now arise, get out of this land, get out of Laban's place, and return to the land of your family. Right? Now, you guys know it's amazing. If you really look at Abraham's life, he did four specific things. If you look at Isaac's life, he did four specific things. If you look at Jacob's life, he did four specific things. If you look at Joseph's life, he did four specific things. It's deep, right? You guys are looking at me like, what are you talking about? So here's the four specific things. And each one tells us a lot about that person. Abraham built four altars. He's a man of prayer. Isaac dug four wells because he's a man of satisfaction, of being fed and drinking and being satisfied by the Lord. Jacob is a man of pillars. He put four pillars because he's a man of noticing God's hand and God's caring hands in his messed up life. And he sees and he built up four pillars, seeing how God is so amazing to him. Because God cares for him in the wilderness and even takes him out of danger and things like that. And then Joseph has been through 4 houses. And he's a man of being in houses, and God takes him from one house to the next, and we see how God works in his life. And so here he told him, you built a pillar, you anointed it. That means you know that I'm in your life. But not just that, you took a vow before me. And so I want you to go back to your family's house. So here, based on this context, that's what Jacob is saying here. Then Jacob said, O God of my father Abraham and God of my father Isaac, the Lord who said to me, you're the one that said to me, I'm not here. This time I'm not here because I wanted to. You said to me, return to your country and to your family, and I will deal well with you. You said you're going to deal well with me, not ill, well with me. So I come and I'm trusting in you, Lord. I am not worthy. And then he looked at his life. He's like, wow, you're so amazing, God. You guys know when he left his house, what happened? When he went to Laban, what was kind of his state at that time? He was a runaway. He was a fugitive, right? He's afraid. He didn't have time to have anything. You know, you guys, you know how much furniture and how much cool stuff he had? What? A lot? Like what? Name them. Luggage and clothes. And when I had to live in Missouri, I piled my car with stuff, then I had to buy some more over there. You know, I had like weird trash cans and whatever. Why did I get a trash can? I could have bought it over there. That's kind of, anyways. But he had to run away. His brother is way bigger than him, man. His brother is like buff. His brother is a man of, he goes on hunts. You know what Esau is? I mean, what Jacob is? He's a homeboy, you know? He's a homebody. He just sits at home. He's like, oh, hi, mommy. I'm going to go cook. That's what he does. His brother could, like, with one strike, take him out. So he had to run and get out quick. You know what he went with? A staff. That's all he had. His little rod. That's all he had. Look at what he says. So he remembered God's goodness. And he says, I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies. Lord, even one little mercy from you, I'm not even worthy of that. I am not worthy of the least of all the mercies and of all the truth which you, O God, have shown your servant. I am not worthy, God. And see, that's good prayer here. Good prayer that we talk to God, we remind God of that he's the one that brought us here. He's the one that called us here. And then we talk and give him thanks for his goodness in our lives. And then he said, for I crossed over this Jordan with my staff. That's all I had. And now I have become 2 companies or 2 armies. Lord, I had taken a vow before you that if you bless me and materially, you have beyond blessed me. I have 11 children. I have so much flock. It's ridiculous. I had so many gifts to give my brother. Lord, you made me so rich. You've enriched me. And that's why in this chapter, God says, you think I kept my covenant? You have no idea what's the next enriching that I'm going to do to you. In this chapter, I have become 2 companies or 2 armies. Deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau. Just so you know, I'm talking about Esau, Lord. It's not like there's anyone there, but he just wants to be sure. Why? For I fear him. Wow. For the first time ever. Jacob is honest with the Lord. For the first time ever, Jacob is being sincere. He says, Lord, I'm not going to dance around this one. I'm not going to try to con myself out of this one. I'm not going to try to talk myself out of it. I just want to tell you, I'm just afraid. I'm really afraid. I'm afraid of him. I'm afraid of my brother Esau. Is fear a good thing or no? It's not. It's not. Is it a faith or no? It's not. It's a sign of lack of faith. Do we have fear sometimes or no? Yes, we do. And he's the God of who? Jacob. So if you're afraid, just say it to him. And he's going to come and deal with you. He's going to come and deal with me. I don't know if you've ever been afraid to go meet someone. But here Jacob was. He said, I am afraid of him. Who? His family member. Jacob, Esau, his brother. He says, deliver me, I pray, from the hand of my brother, from the hand of Esau, for I fear him. Why are you afraid of him? Because you want to spare your life. He says, God is better than that. God has taught me more than that. God has been dealing with me. He's been breaking me for the last 20 years. He says, I fear him lest he come and attack or strike me and the mother with the children. I'm afraid for my family. Sure, I'm afraid for myself. I'm being honest here with the Lord. I'm afraid for myself, but I'm also afraid for my family. I'm not only about me anymore. My selfishness, God is breaking it. And my just self-glory and everything about Jacob, God is breaking it. And so I come to you and I say, Lord, I am afraid. And then he goes to the Lord, for you said, I will surely treat you well. And then he reminds God, he puts his covenants into God's face. Lord, you're the one that said that, not me. I will treat you well and make your descendants as the sand of the sea. So he can't destroy us, Lord, because then we won't be a lot of people anymore. We won't be a nation, like you said. Descendants as the sand of the sea, which cannot be numbered for multitude. Who called Jacob to leave? God, not himself. Do you think God would ever call you to do something and kind of like, whoops, I miscalculated, and you die in the middle? It's impossible. It's impossible. God is the one, and that's why he said, Lord, I come to you. I know you're alive. I know you're the one that commanded me to come here. Lord, I thank you. I'm not worthy of anything that you've done in my life. Lord, you've enriched me, and Lord, I remind you of your promises. You said you will do well to me. Oh, for those of you who were here in the morning, man, if we learned that, God, Paul, the pastor was saying that Paul never prayed for his own like safety. Why? Because he doesn't care for his safety. Because he can't die a day early. He can't die a day late. He says he doesn't waste his time on praying for that stuff. Because there's so much other stuff more important to pray for. Verse 22, and he arose that night and took his two wives. So here it's at night, right? Took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons, and crossed over the ford of Jabbok. And here God is ready to deal with him. And Jabbok means he will make empty. And here he says, the Lord says, finally, I can deal with you, but I need you alone to myself. You need to cross Jabbok. Because I need to empty you so that finally I can be glorified in your life. I need to weaken you. I need to break you so that you can glorify me in your life. And he arose that night and took his two wives. And then he crossed the brook of Jabbok. Verse 23, he took them, sent them over the brook, and sent over what he had. Then Jacob was left alone. Finally, the Lord says, cool. Come here, buddy. And a man wrestled with him. And how long is a wrestling match, guys? So, like, give me the longest wrestling match that you've ever watched or been in. Huh? 2 minute period. So, this was night, right? And the man wrestled with him until the breaking of day, till dawn, till the sun came out. What a match. Is a 2 minute match exhausting? In wrestling? Huh? So 6 minutes, sorry. Is a 6 minute match exhausting? Can you go like straight into another match right after? Usually, no, it's hard, right? This one is quite a long match. And if you have wrestling, I'll tell you guys my expertise. You guys want to know my martial arts experience? Sixth grade. Let me take you back to my sixth grade in Egypt. Let me tell you my Taekwondo experience first. So there's this kid in our class. I was one heavy set kid. Anyway, so this kid in my class came up to me, and I approached him, and I said, he's like, I played Taekwondo, sixth grade. I'm like, dude. Well, I didn't know dude back in those days, but I was like, I'll take you, man. He's like, really? I was like, yeah, I'll take you right now. He's like, okay. So we go in the back of our classroom, and I said, I figure I've never done martial arts in my life. I don't even know how to do it. So then I go like this to him. I was like, You start hitting, you know, because I don't want to make you cry. So I go like this. The guy goes and whoosh, you know, Taekwondo is you flip and you turn around and you flip and then it's all kicking. So he kicks me with his heel and I'm trying to block him and he kicks me right here in the chest. And I was like, oh, you know, I'm making you. Come on, man. So I go like that again. He flips again and boom into my chest. And I was like, that's it. I was like, you know what? I let you slide these two times. Now come here. So then I go like this, and I'm really like focused on his leg because I'm going to block it this time. He turns around. He gets me in my face, drops me on the ground. And I was like, oh, that's all right. I think I'm going to rest for now. Well, in sixth grade, there was this other guy who was heavy set like me, but I think he was a little heavier. I was quite heavy, but he was a little heavier, just a tiny bit heavier. In wrestling, you have to have the same weight class, you know, it's not fair. So we come, and he's like, I'll wrestle you. I was like, I'll wrestle you. I'm a wrestler, man. Never wrestled in my life. So I take him. My left arm is behind his left kind of neck. I hold him from his clothes, and he does the same to me. And then I hold his right elbow, because I was like, I know how the form is. I hold it from right elbow under his, you know, from my right hand, on his left elbow, sorry. And then he does the same to me. And then we kind of go like this. And then we're kind of like, you know, two heavy guys going like this, like, oh, 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 oh. And then finally, I was like, wallam! I popped him into the ground, and I was like, yeah. You know, what do you think of that? So... But here, is this an even class, Jacob and this man? You know, guys know who this man is? Who's this man that Jacob wrestled with? Are you sure? Because there's debate about that in the retreat. Here, why don't I share with you a verse? Go, keep your finger there, because we're going back to it. Hosea 12, verse 3. And in his strength, he struggled with who? Who? God. Who's this man? God. Yes, he struggled with the angel and prevailed. So here, this, whenever you see the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament, and there's about seven times it's mentioned, that's Jesus Christ. You find that with Hagar. You find that with Abraham. You find that with Gideon. You find that with Jacob. And there's three others. And so here, he comes and he's wrestling with God. It's a totally unfair match. But did he do pretty good or no? Oh, he did all right. He till morning, he's still holding on. And God is trying to like kind of give him like, and he God couldn't, right? He's trying to take him to the ground and he couldn't do it. And then Jacob was left alone. And the man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now when he saw that he did not prevail, who's he? God. Looked, and he couldn't prevail. He couldn't beat Jacob. He did not prevail against him. God couldn't beat up Jacob and take him down and pin him. What did he do? He touched the socket of his hip, or struck his hip. So he's like, man, this is not working out. So I need some more help to break this guy. So what did he do? He broke him, literally. He took his socket out of hip. He went, whoosh, and here it's either touched or struck. God doesn't need much strength, so it's a totally unfair battle, yet Jacob hung on. So he went and he touched the socket of his hip, and he took it out of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint as he wrestled with him. Did he continue wrestling or did he quit? He continued. Come on, seriously. If you're an expert wrestler and your opponent breaks your hip, takes it out of socket, I think your hands, the first thing that's going to go from the pain is like, ah! And your hand's going to let go, and you're going to drop to the ground. He didn't. He's like, But he's like, oh, I'm not going to let you go. And he's like dragging like this, holding on to the man, to God, to Jesus, that he's wrestling with him. Now, when he saw that he did not prevail against him, he touched the socket of his hip, and the socket of Jacob's hip was out of joint, and he wrestled with him. He still continued to wrestle with him. And he said... Who's he? God. Here, Jesus told him, let me go. Let go. You're holding too tight. How could you not let go by now? You have so much pain. Your hip is out of joint. Let me go. Why? For the day breaks. I'm tired. Leave me alone. And then, but he said, Jacob said, I will not let you go. Unless you bless me, exclamation mark. I'm sorry, Lord, you could do whatever you want to me. But unless you give me one thing, I ain't leaving. What's that one thing he wants? Blessing from who? You bless me from God. Is he serious about this blessing or no? Oh, yeah. Oh, Yeah. Many times we come before God and we say, Lord, I read in the Bible today. I prayed, why didn't you answer? Because we haven't wrestled with him. We just kind of like, look, I gave you your 10 minutes, all right? Or I gave you your hour. But oh, that we would wrestle with him. Oh, that we would wrestle with God. You know, Jacob and Esau, totally different. Did they look different or not? Oh, yeah. That's why when he went to steal the blessing, he had to make himself look like his brother. It was an obvious difference. Believers were supposed to look different. Okay, now, when he finally took him to bless him, did he walk different or no? Yes, he did. What was different? He was limping. Why? Because he was weak. Are you still walking the same way? Are you still walking in your own strength? No wonder you and I don't feel the blessing of God in our lives. But all that we would learn from Jacob is the same lesson that Paul learned. When you are weak, then I am strong. But sometimes it takes the messenger of Satan to buffet us, to get us to realize that. Sometimes it takes the touching or the striking of our hip socket, of our hip to take it out of socket, to make us limp. What will it take to make us limp in his presence? What will it take to make us not limp in his presence, but in the presence of everyone? It says from that day, he started walking with a limp. From what will it take to make us weak before him? When will it take, what will it take to make us finally say, Lord, I'm tired of doing things my way. I'm tired of doing things in my strength. Lord, I want you and only you. What will it take? And so for Jacob, he says, Lord, I don't care what you do to me. I get it. Lord, I just want you. I want your blessing. And I'm not letting you go. You can't get out of my life. You can't leave me. You can't walk out of me unless there's a blessing in my life. Lord, I'm going to wrestle. I'm not going to let go. And you're tired of me. And you can't win. And I'm going to win this one. So it looks like the victory was kind of the Lord's because he broke him. But he wasn't. You know who won? Jacob. And he said, let me go for the day breaks. But he said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. 27. So he said, God said to him, what is your name? He said, Jacob. Seriously. Does God need to ask him, what is your name? That's kind of silly, right? Be like, hello. Before we go through this match, let me not ask you anything. Let's just go for it. What? And then the match is done. And then he says, oh, by the way, what's your name? What is your name? Does God really care about knowing his name? No, he knows his name. Why is he asking him? Here, what is Jacob pleading with? A blessing. And so God told Jacob, the thing that gets between you and me, the thing that gets between you and your blessing is your name. So I want to know, are you still Jacob? Are you still the deceitful con man? And here Jacob, as if he comes in reality with himself, and he says, Lord, I know I've messed up. I know I've tried everything my way. I know I'm a deceiver. My name is Jacob. But I don't want to deal with you as Jacob anymore. I want a blessing in my life. I don't want to hold on to the heel. And holding on to the heel, I mean, if someone is walking and you go grab their heel, what's going to happen to them? They're going to trip and fall. I'm tired of making people trip. I'm tired of being deceitful. I'm tired of this kind of life. I'm tired of being all about me. My name is Jacob. And he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. I'm going to call you prince with God. I'm going to make you into a prince. Why? For you have struggled with God and with men and have prevailed. You're the one that won. You're the winner. You've struggled with who? All your life, you struggle with God. You don't like how he does things. And you keep arguing. You keep trying to take what he has promised you in your way. And you keep doing that because you're Jacob. But now you're Israel. You're a prince. You've struggled with God and with men. And he didn't stop doing that until now. And have prevailed. Then Jacob asked saying, tell me your name, I pray. And he said, why is it that you ask about my name? And he blessed him. There, and there the Lord blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Penuel, And Penuel means face of God. Why? Because, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. Did he really see God face to face or not? Yes, he did. That was Jesus, right? And he says, my life was preserved. He thought that if the moment he sees God, he's dead. But little did he know that the moment he sees God face to face, he lives. And the blessing comes in his life. Many times we're tricked by Satan. Many times Satan makes us see God as this mean person, like he did with Eve. He says, is it really true that God told you not to eat of anything? What a total liar. He told them to eat of everything except one thing. But he flipped it around and says, nothing. Oh, you poor person, you're so hungry. And he makes us afraid to go into his presence, to see him face to face. But all when we see him, that's when the blessing happens. That's when the blessing starts. In Hosea 12, what happened? He took his brother by the heel in the womb. And in his strength, he struggled with God. Here, that was his strength. Yet he struggled with the angel and prevailed. How did he prevail? He tells us the secret. The secret, if you want to beat God, here's what you do. He wept and sought favor from him. He's holding on to God and won't let go so he doesn't lose the match. But then he broke down. He started crying. And he says, Lord, I weep. I am a mess up, but I will not let you go. I beg you. I will not let you go unless you bless me. The secret was his weeping, was his tears, and sought favor from him. I don't want favor from man. I don't care what people say about me. I want favor from you, O God. And then what happened? He found him in Bethel. And there he spoke to us. Then he found him in Bethel. And that's the house of God. And there he spoke to us. There, who spoke to us? God spoke to us. I'm going to go real quickly. Genesis 35. Spend less than 5 minutes or 3 minutes on it. Genesis 35. Verse 9, then God appeared to Jacob again when he came from Padan Aram and blessed him. And there he comes with another blessing, reminding him of his blessing. And God said to him, your name is Jacob. Your name shall not be called Jacob. Now, 35 is after 32. So here he says, your name shall not be called Jacob. Your name, but Israel shall be your name. You're a prince. Remember what I did with you. Remember when I broke you. So he called his name Israel. Here God is reminding him of his promises. And then also God said to him, I am God Almighty. And then he gives him his blessings. He says, not only are you Israel, but he says, be fruitful and multiply. You're gonna start being a blessing to others. And multiply, a nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. You're going to be such a blessing. You're not going to get just any fruit. The fruit that is going to come out of you is some, like the big fish that came out in John 21. They had 153 large fish. He says here, you're going to have kings come out of you. The land which I gave Abraham and Isaac, I give to you and to your descendants. After you, I give this land. And here he's promising him not just fruit, but also the land and giving him the dwelling place. Then God went up from him in the place where he talked with him. So Jacob set up a pillar. Again, he's a man of pillars, of the experience with God. A pillar in the place where he talked with him, a pillar of stone, and he poured a drink offering on it. And he always anoints the pillar. And he poured oil on it, and Jacob called the name of the place where God spoke with him, Bethel. This is the house of God. So what are we talking about here? Here, God says, guys, stop. Stop feeding on vanity. Stop feeding on the wind. Stop going and pursuing the east wind. Stop pursuing evil stuff. Stop whatever it is. Just let your life be about God and God alone. Don't go into the things of the world. Don't let it satisfy you. Don't let it be so important to you that you can't miss that show. You can't miss this thing or whatever it is that you do. He says, but I want you to know that what you do, you'll have to pay for it. But I'm not going to leave you alone because I am here to prepare for me a bride without blemish. So I'm going to continue to pursue. I'm not going to fire you. I'm just going to keep pursuing you. And then he takes us to Jacob. He says, hey, where are you at? Are you a deceiver? Are you one who always takes by the heel, trips people? He says, well, I have a wrestling match with you. I have a wrestling match with you. Come, and I want to break you today. I want to break you so that I can take you to another place. I want to bless you. And then after I bless you, guess what comes next? Bethel, the house of God. You dwell in my presence. And there, what do you get there? Not only do you receive the blessing, but you receive blessing upon blessing. You receive my presence. You receive a fellowship and a relationship, a personal relationship with me also. That is the Lord God of hosts. The Lord is his memorable name. God wants his name to be so memorable to you. He wants that. That's all you think about. That's all you live for. That's all where people say, are you crazy, man? Do you ever talk about anything else? No. Why? Have you seen my memorable God? So you, by the help of your God, return. If you're far, he knows you can't do it. He knows you can't come and live for him on your own. So come by the help of your God, but return. Stop. Why are you still feeding on the wind, pursuing the east wind? So you, by the help of your God, return. And Jacob, Mr. Deceitful, I want you to change. Observe mercy and justice. Have mercy on people. Don't deceive them. Have justice. Don't be a con man. And wait on your God continually. When he promises you, he will fulfill. But in his time, in his way, you were troubled. Because of the trick you did, you ended up running as a fugitive. Now wait on your God continually. I don't know where we're at, but God desires to take you to the next level. He desires to take us to a deeper place with him. So if we're still deceiving, still everything by our strength, trying to fulfill his promises in our way, in our time, God says, you know, I'm going to have to meet you in the wrestling place and wrestle with you. It's going to hurt. I'm going to break you until I get tears out of you. Sincere tears of repentance and desiring of blessing. May the Lord help us if we're still struggling, that we come before him and say, Lord, I'm going to wrestle with you and I'm not letting you go unless you bless me. And then from there, he'll take you to fellowship and a relationship with him in the house of Bethel. And in that place, God is going to be everything in your life that all you think about, you find that the name of the Lord is memorable. And then you find yourself trusting God and continually waiting on him. Not sometimes, but continually. And wait on your God continually. He'll give you what he promised you. He's never failed. He never messed up. And he was never late. I was hoping we could finish the chapter, but maybe another time. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your grace. We thank you that you're so patient, Lord. You don't get tired and sick of us. Even if we are such a mess spiritually from the moment we came to know you. As we saw in Jacob, that from conception on, there was a struggle. And even coming out at birth, there was a struggle. Lord, I pray that none of us are a Jacob, are deceitful people that trip others and backbite, gossip, talk bad about others. But I thank you, Lord, that if we are in you, and even if we do such things, that you come and meet us, to empty us at the brook of Jabbok, and to not just empty us of all our strength, but to break us and make us weak before you, so that we may weep and be desperate for the blessing. Lord, help us be desperate for you and for your blessing in our lives, that you may take us to Bethel, to your house, the place of fellowship, where you become memorable, and all that captivates our mind and all we think about would be you, O Lord. And that would teach us to continually wait for you, O God, and for your promises. Lord, we ask for blessing on these words. We ask for fruit in our lives, that it wouldn't be just something that we heard or some knowledge that we gained, but that our hearts of flesh would truly be shaped by you, O Potter, as you make us into a vessel of honor for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.